Three preachers sat discussing the best positions for prayer with a telephone repairman was working nearby. Kneeling is definitely the best, claimed one. No, contended another, I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to the heavens. You're both wrong, the third insisted. The most effective prayer position is lying prostrate, face down on the floor. The repairman could contain himself no longer. Hey, fellas, he interrupted. The best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. Prayer is important, but not just when you're hanging upside down from a telephone pole or some equivalent predicament in life. What is prayer? And how do we pray? And why do we pray? The main answer to those questions certainly is found in a statement made in our reading from Hosea this morning. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. And how that fits into this we'll be investigating this morning. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our loving parent, and your love, your chesed, is that steadfast love that we know. It is always there no matter who we may be or what we may have done. Teach us this day what it is to truly understand that we are children of the living God and how to speak with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'll read again the Lord's Prayer taken from Luke in the King James Version this time. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Gospel of Matthew, that same prayer is said, but worded slightly different, and I'll share that with you as well. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the Anglican Church in 1662, they have what I suppose is probably the most commonly known, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And I often say when I'm leading sort of folks, non-church folks, and that prayer, I remind them that I'm a Presbyterian minister, and we say debts and debtors because Scotsmen don't care what we've done, we only care about what we owe. So we're all worried about our debts. But the truth of it matter is that it's just the two different words that are being used in those two different Gospels, effectively, meaning the same thing, just worded slightly different. Debts and trespasses, the idea is a wrongdoing has been done, either to God or, in the case, to us by others, and we are seeking forgiveness. This is the nature of prayer. It's the nature of prayer for those that serve the living God, and we are God's children. Hosea again, yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. We serve a living God. We speak to a living God. And it's our duty in that sense to continue to do so. Prayer is a interesting concept for us, I think, if we stop and think about it, and we stop and think about that Lord's Prayer that we recite every Sunday here in our church, whichever version we are comfortable with, whichever version we may have grown up with. I mean, most people here, I would say that we recited that prayer in school at one time when we were in elementary school. I said here before from the pulpit, I never went to church, but I did know the Lord's Prayer, I did know the 23rd Psalm, and I did know the Maple Leaf Forever, because that was our morning exercise every day in school. And the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, even before I had a real faith in Christ, became words of hope and security for me. And they formed that because there was, I still even then felt some kind of conversation taking place with that higher being, which I came to know through Christ later in my life. It's important to try to begin to understand this nature of prayer and our relationship as children of the living God when we look at Colossians 2, and particularly the entire book of Colossians, I suppose, but specifically chapter 2. If I had a favorite sort of section that I would be preaching on Sunday after Sunday, it would be Colossians most of the time. Because these are words of encouragement for us as to how we should be living, how we should be walking in our daily life, and how we should be in relationship with God and one another. And it starts out very poignantly and right, just both barrels, so to speak. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Colossian church, the church at Colossae, like many churches even today, we wander. We forget what we were taught in the beginning. We forget things like prayer. And we say the Lord's Prayer here at church from Sunday to Sunday, and probably, I would guess, most everybody here, when you were children, said your bedtime prayers. But do we continue to do that as adults? Not always. It's something that we should do. And as I said in that little sort of joke at the beginning, there's different ways. I mean, as a child, we would probably, again, going back in some time here, kneel down on our, you know, and put our hands up, and we would get this formal kind of thing just before going to bed. When we get grown up, we seem to think, I don't need to do that anymore. I'm too busy, I've got other things to do, to take the time to regularly speak to God. One of the things that kind of is a sidebar to that, or sidetracks to that, is the fact that, you know, we don't want to get down on our knees and so forth and so on. We forget that prayer is, in fact, the children speaking to a living God and Father. It's a conversation, that's all it is. So prayer can take place anywhere, anytime, in any form. I get my best praying time done probably when I'm driving. I think other people may be praying when I'm driving, because who knows what I'm driving like, but I seem to see a lot of people, my wife, you know, always praying in the car beside me. But I do get my best time because I, you know, as I know, I'm so happy that they have hands-free telephones now, because I don't look at the crazy guy speaking to himself in the car. Maybe I'm on the phone now talking to God. But it's a quiet time. It's a time when there's no distractions as far as conversation goes. I'm focused on my driving, but I can spend time just having that conversation with God. And I've heard other stories of people, you know, at bedtime often, or just they take a moment to just sit quietly and have that conversation. It seems like it's one-sided in so many ways, but it really isn't. God is communing with us at this point, because He is a living God. He's not just out there. He's there and concerned. And if we look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in either of those two Gospels, there's a format to it. We're thanking God for who He is. We're thanking God for the many things that He gives us each and every day. Then we begin to put our petitions to God and ask for the things that we see in our lives that we need. We also ask for forgiveness. And I know I struggle with this, trying to be clear from Sunday to Sunday as we come in that particular part of our service when we're having our prayers of confession about our sins. I don't like that word sin, because it's lost its meaning so many ways today. When we think sin, we think just it's not what it means. And I've said this many times from the pulpit. That word sin comes from a Hebrew word that means shooting an arrow at a target and missing it completely. It has everything to do with hitting the target. And in fact, sin missing the target. And that's what sin is. We've missed that life that God has called us to. And every week, as we go from Sunday to Sunday, I hope that our time of that prayer of confession is the time to think back just over this last week. Were there moments when I didn't walk the path that God asked me to? Were there moments when I maybe said something a bit harsh? Were there moments when I should have said something kind to somebody and I said nothing at all? Were there moments when I did something that was very selfish and I need to come before God and say, you know, I am sorry for these things. And then the word repent comes into it, and another word that we have difficulty with, because these are words that we think of back in those revival days when they're thinking sin and repent and ministers standing at the front pounding on the pulpit and screaming at everybody. Those words have true deep meaning. But repent means 180 degrees to turn around. It means to stop going in this direction and change the direction completely. So sin is, I'm off the path that God is calling me to. Repenting is, I'm going to stop doing that altogether and come and walk the path that God is calling me to. I can't do this of my own. That's why we have Christ. That's why Christ is in our lives. For it is the power of the blood of Christ that makes the difference. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 7 of Colossians 2 when he says, rooted and built up and established in a faith just as you were taught. Everybody in this room has been taught what that means. Many of you have been going to church since you were children, right through Sunday school and all the way up to now, today. And the single message that's there, we've been taught this truth for our whole lives. And Paul is encouraging us, God is encouraging us through the scripture that Paul has written, to remain to the things that we have been taught, to hold fast to the truth that is Christ. And he continues, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. And that verse 8 alone speaks volumes in our modern world. It's very easy for us to not keep our eyes focused on Christ because we get caught up in philosophies and empty deceits and human traditions according to elemental spirits of the universe. And particularly the thing about human traditions, and as he talks further down about what you can eat and what you can't eat. Think about today. Think about what some people, at least certainly I know in my experience, there's been people who make sure that they don't eat meat, for instance. And they only eat vegetables. I'm not saying that's wrong, right, or otherwise. What I'm complaining about is that attitude that sometimes comes up with it. You know, I don't eat any meat. You shouldn't eat meat either. Then you'd be a better person. So you're a bad person because you eat meat. Now the other one that comes up quite often, which always gets my goat and has for years, I don't watch television. Because after all, only an idiot would watch television. But it comes into our churches. It comes into as we walk our faith. And we can see this, maybe not so much because we're not getting out to see other denominations, but I know I've shared when I was playing in my band like 30 years ago plus, we did have the great opportunity to see other denominations and other congregations within those denominations. And I tell you, and I've shared before, that the number of times that people would come up to me and I would say that I was a Christian person, and they'd say, yeah, but do you believe this? And if I said I was Presbyterian, then they would tell me what I believed. You believe in predestination, and you believe in... Really? I didn't even know what those words meant. And I shared that first time that I was a really brand new Christian, and I met some people from a Pentecostal church, and they came up to me at a coffee house, and they said, you're a Presbyterian? And I said, yes, but I'm a Christian person. That's what I think of myself. Well, at your church, do you have altar calls every Sunday? I had no idea what that was. I don't know what an altar was. I was brand new. I just walked in the door, basically, with my faith. So I said, I guess that's an altar, I guess. Sure. I guess we do. Well, that's good. And then I was okay Christian as far as that person was concerned because my church had altar calls. I had no clue what he was talking about. We never had an altar call in a Presbyterian church. But that was what Paul's talking about here in Colossians. The people in the church in Colossae were beginning to divide themselves because certain people were eating certain things, certain people believed certain things, and as I said, even down further, when we get down towards the end of that reading, people were worshiping angels. And of course, if you don't worship the right angel, you're not really a true Jesus follower. We have these expectations that we put on ourselves and other people very often, and that's how we get off that path that God calls us to, and we begin to sin. We need to repent of these things. The Lord's Prayer gives us the structure for the conversation that we need to have with God every single day. The Lord's Prayer tells us how we should be talking to God. And as Jesus finishes the story afterwards with the two or three examples that he gives, primarily the big example is, how does a parent, treat their child? The child asks for something nice to eat. They don't give them something poisonous. Of course they give them something good to eat. We all know how to do that. That's what Jesus is saying to the crowd. You all know how to do that. Well, even those of you who are not following Christ or not following God in that true sense, you even know how to treat your children well. How much more do you think God will treat you when you ask? How much more do you think God wants to be in conversation and relationship with you? A God whose love, as we read in Psalms today, and we've read in other scriptures, God whose love is steadfast. God whose love is everlasting. Never changes, is always there for us. Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Stephen Covey, in his book many years ago called Principle-Centered Leadership, and I was forced to read this when I worked back in the board, the cover of that book has the famous quote, "Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime." But the real truth of the matter is, when it comes to the practical ways of living our lives, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, teach him how to fish and he'll sit in a boat and drink beer all day, because people tend to be rather lazy about things, and we tend to get lazy sometimes in our faith. We tend to get lazy in our prayer life. God's calling us as children of the living God, a God who is alive today and alive tomorrow, to be in conversation with him, because he loves us with that steadfast love. And we are to live for him, to pray and talk with him all the time.